Why do ghosts like elevators? Because it raises their spirits. That was from Alexa. I said, Alexa, tell me a joke. Why do ghosts tell you, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Your presence here was thick. And Lord, we were created to worship you. We were created, Lord. Everything else is just to help us to do that. That's our purpose. But you are awesome, God. And in you, all things have their being. And Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for your obedience to even death on the cross. But Lord, we know it doesn't end on Good Friday, that you get resurrected on the Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but it doesn't even end there, Lord. You've ascended into heaven, where you're seated at the right hand of God. And that's our future. And I just pray, God, that you would give us a revelation of that, that it would become something that we live with an anticipation and an expectation for. And I thank you, God, for this congregation. Bless them, God. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. I say to you, amen. Anyway, so last week I started with the message, it's your world, I'm just passing through. You remember what that was about. My friend Gino Lesh, he used to say it all the time. It's your world, I'm just passing through. Of course, he wasn't a Christian. But we understand that. I mean, that's really what it's about. This world is not our own. We're sent into this world. We have a mission. We're sent with a mission. Everything that is in the world then becomes, if that's our main focus, everything in the world then becomes available to us to support that mission, right? So I just want to go over a couple of focus points, because we do have to walk through through our life. We're part of the world, and we do need to be refocused. We need to focus ourselves every day. And if we do that, then whatever comes our way, we can understand that God is really in that. And even though it may not be pleasant, may not be the thing we chose or we would choose out of our, natural self, but we can have the assurance that God is in it and that he will work all things for the good, because he loves us and we're in Christ. And Bob's your uncle, like I said, and Fanny's definitely your aunt. And what else can we say? So, last week I said that if we have an expectation, wake up in the morning, we anticipate that God is going to do something. Lord, and how do we do that? Well, we set our sights on God. It's all about focus, right? So, God has given us, if we don't hear the rhema word from God, and we wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit goes, hi, how are you? If you don't hear it that way, you can pick up the Bible. It's the written word. And or you can recite something if you memorized it. It's the same thing. Jesus is the living word. The written word is the same as the living word. So, and we need to hear that voice of God. And if we hear that, our focus then becomes on the expectation that God is going to do something, and we can have an anticipation. And I said that becomes the oxygen of our faith. It's the thing that ignites the flame of our faith. And then all things become possible. And that's exciting, isn't it? Imagine if you could have that focus. Now, it's easy for me to say. I don't always do this. I just want to confess it before you. I mean, I try to, but I have to work at it as well. So we're all in the same boat. So I'm not standing up here speaking down to you. I just happen to be up here. But we all need to do that. So there's a couple of focus points, and a couple of them that I hit last week. The first one was God has provided everything that we need before the foundations of the world were set. All we have to do is believe that. that there's more on our side, on God's side, than on the enemy's side. Even though he seems like he's roaring at us, we have more on our side, on God's side, than the enemy. And because of that, the possibilities for us are greater than any problem that could come up. Amen? Yeah. So if it's financial or relational, whatever it might be, the possibility for God to intercede for us is greater than the thing that we're facing. And I appreciate your sharing that, Gail, because we all have those fears, of the provision. The other thing that was part of this was that the law of faith supersedes all natural laws. So that if you believe, Jesus said that when we believe according to his will, according to what he said in his word, and what he's told us, that we can have what we believe. Not necessarily what you want now, right? Because God supplies our needs, not what our wants are necessarily. Not sometime, but not all the time. And I didn't give you the scripture last week, but it's Hebrews 4:3. It says, his works were finished from the foundations of the world. His works were finished. Amen. The second focus point was that grace goes to the humble. Greater grace goes to the humble. So if you're sticking to a point, and if you keep on hitting the same wall, you need to step back and look. Maybe that there's an issue of pride. Because pride, a lot of times, is not necessarily as visible as we would think it would be. Sometimes pride takes its form in even our anxieties. You know, we're holding on to an anxiety rather than releasing it to God. What we're really saying is, God, you can't handle this. I need to hold on to this. And when we do that, it trips us up, and eventually we fall down. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he will exalt us when the time is exactly right for our ascension. Amen? The third thing is that we need to keep our mission as the primary focus of our lives, a primary focus for every action that we make. And you remember what the mission was, right? Jesus prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. Let it be here on earth as it is in heaven. The way it is here, let it be, the way it is there, Lord, let it be here for us. If that is our mission, that's what we're sent into the world to do. Because each one of us has a part in that mission. We have a part to play. We're not just observers. We don't just come to church and then the mission just takes care of itself. In each day, in each part of our circumstance, on every part of our life, there's an opportunity for us to further that mission. If we could see it that way. If we see it that way, it doesn't become a burden. It becomes an opportunity. Amen? All right, so I want to continue with that, and I want to give you a few more focus points today. I want to call them the focus of the victors. Focus of the victors. We are victorious because Christ has been victorious. The old man is dead. Let's not continue to live under those old circumstances. That's a choice. We say, no. Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I'm not going to go with this anymore. I'm not going to entertain the views of the world or the opinions of the devil anymore. I'm going to go by what you say. I don't understand it. Not even sure if I'm hearing it right. But this is what I've been taught. This is what your written word says. I'm going to receive that from your mouth. And I'm going to believe God, even though I don't understand how it's going to happen, that you will bring it to pass because you are faithful to your word. Amen? All right. So the fourth thing then, or the first one for today, but the fourth thing, we will determine what grows out of our lives by what we choose to sow. Now, in Genesis 8, there was an important principle that was established. I won't read it to you, but I'll read what it says. It says, while the earth remains, while there's still this world, right, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. What is he saying? God is saying that while the earth still exists, there is a cycle. It's a cycle of life. Night, day, cold, hot. This is the way it's going to go. And so there's a time for planting and a time for reaping. What we sow is going to determine what we pull out of it at the end. So it's a literal cycle of life, but there's also a lot of symbolism in this cycle of life. We plant to reap. What we plant brings forth the fruit that determines if it's summer or if it's winter. And the symbolism is whether we're in a growth season or whether we're in a stagnant season, winter and summer. Stagnant being winter and growth during the summer. If it's day or if it's night, a day of enlightenment, a day means enlightenment, or a day of darkness, a time of darkness. Now, darkness is not evil. We've learned this, right? we did the cloud of unknowing, and we understand that there are times that God moves in our lives when we don't understand what's going on, and it seems like it's the dark night of the soul. Remember that? The spirituality of the light is always speaking about the mountaintop experiences, the presence of God. Those experiences of knowing. God spoke to Moses, right? He gave him the commandments. He speaks to us in that mountaintop, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Tabor, Mount of the Beatitudes. And then in darkness, the symbolism is the cave or the desert, the wilderness. It's a time of unhearing or unknowing. And sometimes it gets scary for us. So the mountaintop is the time of speaking, and the desert time is the time of silence. Now we know that God works in both the silence and in the speaking, doesn't he? He works on the mountain and in the valley. He works in the desert. He works in the fruitfulness of the planting season and in the fields. Our spiritual life, we have to understand this, is an important thing, is always a combination. It's always going to be a combination of both light and dark, a mixture of darkness and light. And we shouldn't be afraid of that, and we shouldn't pretend that it won't be that way. It will be. But God never leaves us, right? He'll never leave us or forsake us. So whether it's day or night, whether on the mountain or in the desert, God is still there. And he's still working his way in us, through us, teaching us, forming us. He's still creating us, and he uses all of these things. You know, and Jesus, if you think about it, he was willing to live in both light and dark, mountaintop and valley, through the good and the bad. Why? Because he was sure of God's control in both. And that's what we really want to get to. We want to get to that place where we become sure in that. Now, remember Lucifer. You remember what Lucifer means? Light bearer. So if we pretend that that only the good times is only in pure light, we're actually moving in the demonic. Does that make sense? To pretend that you live only in pure light, that's what Lucifer did, the light bearer. Jesus lived, who is our mentor, he is our savior, our king. He lived and was comfortable in both. And so we will need to also. We want to stay in the cycle. There's a cycle of life, day and night, winter and summer, sowing and reaping. So you sow your seed in the times of planting so that you can reap in the times of harvest, right? Now, the tithe belongs to the Lord. How many believe that? And I know most of you tithe, right? The tithe belongs to the Lord. That's something that we owe God. You're not giving it to the church or to me. You're giving it to the work of God. And that is what we're supposed to do. But the seed that we sow for the harvest is something that we give beyond our tithes. And I'm not just talking about money now. I'm not just talking about giving money into the church. I'm talking about giving of ourselves, and including those things we feel proud about. Those things that we hold on to because they give us our identity. Those are the things that we need to give to God, because in sowing those things and trusting God in those things that are important to us in that way, God is able to give a harvest that goes beyond what we could ever expect. I want to read you something. I'm going to read it out of the message. It's 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. This is what it says. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist put it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is much more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can get, then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves more than just helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgiving to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at the very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to the needy, to your needy brothers and sisters, and really towards everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your life, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough. Amen. Isn't that good? See, we give back the seed. God gives us the seed for the planting, right? We couldn't even plant it. We wouldn't have any money or anything, really, if it wasn't for God giving it to us. So what we do is we pray, we get vision from the Lord. We don't want to just, see, you don't want to listen to the sob stories. You don't want to just do stuff out of the, well, I'm going to give and then your job is done. You listen to the voice of God. You give according to the way He tells you to do it, whether it's money or whatever it might be, of yourself, and then He gives it back to you in a way that will produce an abundance so that your generosity then produces a means to be able to give to others. And out of that comes a blessing because those that you give to, with, again, it's not just money now, I'm talking about giving of yourself, will pray for you and ask God to just overflow you and cover you with the blessing. We can give Him back the seed He supplies so that He can multiply it. We can anticipate and expect Him to do that. And you know what that's called? Faith. So, if our seed time is generous, our harvest time will be abundant. If we fail to sow at all, we will not even have a harvest. We will only be able to reap what grows wild, the scraps and the leftovers. And that's what it means when you see so many people just scraping by. See, they haven't sown. They've kept everything. They haven't sown. So basically what they get is the scraps, and the scraps is the scrape, you scrape in the bottom. There's a principle, a cycle of giving, and we need to understand that. But just like the best farmers, we need to not just take the seed and just throw it anywhere. We need to put it in good ground. We need to plant with vision, purpose, and strategy. So get a vision and a direction from God, and then sow into that vision generously. Amen? Okay. The fifth thing is that the greater the intimacy you develop with Jesus and with God, the greater the blessings will be. And one of the greatest blessings for me, I mean, that's been for me, especially when I'm unsure about finances or whatever it might be, is that the Lord's promise in Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those that seek me diligently will find me. What is he's promising that he's always going to be there for me. I love those who love me. Does that mean God doesn't love everybody else? No, of course. It's just like, when somebody, you love all your kids, but when one of your kids does something that's really special, that really, that they've sacrificed something for you, doesn't it like touch your heart in just a little different way? Yeah, it does. Well, that's the same thing with God. When we seek him in that way, beyond anything else, and our mission becomes so paramount in our lives, becomes first in our life, God sees that. That touches God. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. How many people live in captivity? We're just captive to the cycle of the earth. The cycle of paying the bill, getting the thing, paying the bill, scraping the bottom. The promise is when we seek God first, he will deliver us from that. That's being captive. That's bondage. He doesn't want us to be in bondage. So how much of the Lord we find depends on how much we're going to be looking for him, right? On the daily choices that we make to diligently seek him. How do you diligently seek the Lord? Well, you basically just say, Lord, well, you know, what's the deal? However you say it. You wake up in the morning, Lord, this is a day that you have made. I will rejoice. Whatever it is that you say. You focus on him. Say, Lord, direct my steps today. I'll make plans today, Lord, but you direct my steps. You're right. I heard that. See, how much time, and you could know this, how much time goes into, you have a certain amount of time during the day, how much of that time goes into fretting, bemoaning life, as opposed to how much time you put towards seeking him about those things that you're moaning about? I'll tell you, for me, I need to do more of that seeking, you know, and less moaning. And if you're like me, if you're honest, you probably like me too. See, when we're honest with ourselves about this question, the answer will reveal where our hearts are, because it'll reveal what we're really focused on. So think for a moment. Think for a moment. Heaven would not really be heaven if God's presence wasn't there, right? Right? So when we carry God's presence, because why? Because we're focused on his he's always around us, right? It's just a matter of us being aware or focusing on it, of him being present. When we carry the presence of God, we become like heaven for others, because we carry that portion of heaven with us. We carry that portion of God with us. So if you really boil it down, gang, we don't have financial problems. We don't have marital problems. We don't have relational problems. We have a seeking the Lord problem. Because when I seek him first, what did Jesus say? All things get added. So, nothing we do, though, will mean anything without getting closer to God first. We have to get closer to God. Amen. Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. John 15:7, if we abide in him, we can ask anything. Yes. We desire. Yes. Not what we need now. If we abide in him. Abiding in Jesus means what? It's living in him. But not just knowing about him. It's having his mind, his heart, and being directed by his word. When we abide in him in that way, we can ask anything we want, anything that we desire. This is right out of the scripture. I'm not making this up. And we will have it. It will be done, Jesus said. Psalm 34:10, many young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Proverbs 8:35, he who finds me finds life, he obtains my favor. Amen. Seek the Lord. More blessing comes with his presence. Number six was the total victory over sin doesn't come through a rededication or a revival. I don't even understand what that means, I'll be honest with you. I hear that all the time. Oh, I want revival. I don't, maybe I just personally don't know what that means to people. My old man does not need to be revived. It needs to be put to death. Simple as that. My new man needs to come forward. I need to live by the new man and not by the old man. So victory over any sin in my life then really doesn't have to do with my becoming revived or rededicated to the things I've already known and done. It only comes through transformation. We will never overcome our sin nature if we're acting as the old man and coming out of the flesh. Because we can't fix us. We have to allow the Lord to remake us as new creations. So what does that say? This goes back to the whole deal about the pride and the humble stuff. Well, I'm pretty good the way I am, Pastor Roy. You're right there. Okay, well, that's what you want to sow into your life. You're happy with where you're at? You're happy with what's coming out? Then stay there. Well, it's up to you. You know, it's everybody's choice. That's the deal. He makes us new creations, and it's only through grace. It's a supernatural work of God. But we have to be open to receive it. If we're all, I'm okay, you're okay, mindset, then you're not open to receive the grace that you need. Because what can the worst thing happen be? Can be, you lay down something, and God says, no, that's okay, you didn't have to lay that down. Here, take it back. Right? Yeah, I mean, he doesn't need it. It's not like he's going to, you know. Yeah, right. So we want to recognize when he's working in us and he's tapping us on the shoulder, and you know it, you know it. You can feel it within yourself. When you don't have peace in you, it's God. The Holy Spirit is nagging at you. Hello, take a look at this thing. And he doesn't just do it to condemn you. He gives you a way out, right? A way to escape. He'll show you which way to go. He's the Spirit of truth. So then when we recognize that, then we need to make the choice to submit to that fashioning hand of his, right? And then to let go of understanding that we have to let go, because we have to understand that we can't be children of the kingdom and live like the devil. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's just that there's no place for that in the kingdom of light. Amen? There are a lot of scriptures that really support what I was just saying about this transformation. I'll just give you one. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Hallelujah. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah. I gave you a couple other scriptures there. Romans 6, 22-23. Look them up. They're great. Romans 8, 2. I know you read them before. Just read them again. 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18. They're on the board. You can get them. The seventh and last thing was this. When God gives you something impossible in your life, something impossible to do, something you can't do, something you have no clue what to do, something you do not have talent for, something you don't have vision for, something that's beyond you, take what little that you do have, give it to the Lord, bless it, give thanks for it, and then wait and watch for the miracle. You like that word, right? Miracle? We all like that. Wow, really? A miracle, Pastor Roy? Wow, miracle. How many would like to have a miracle? Yeah, we all would, right? Okay, let me ask you this then. How many want to be put in a position where you need a miracle? Well, that's the point. Because a miracle, God intervenes only when we're beyond our limits. When our life is to a point where we cannot handle it anymore, God intervenes with a miracle. We need to just change our focus a little bit. If we could see our needs as opportunities rather than burdens, we could see them as opportunities for God to show himself strong for us in those times of necessity. But, you know, what does it take? It takes waiting, which I mean, I don't know anybody who's good at that. It takes waiting, trusting, watching, anticipating. So God, give us more. Give us more grace that we'd be able to do that, Lord. That we don't have to wait for the miracles. Because I'll tell you the truth, most of the stuff that we need miracles for, because we're in this position where something's happened is beyond this, is of our own doing most of the time. Previous choices that we've made have placed us in this position now where we're sort of up against the wall. We've painted ourselves in the corner so many times, it's unbelievable. If you're honest with you don't have to tell me. I mean, you could just think about what I'm saying. You paint yourself into a corner and you go, oh, I get it. Well, if you thought, you know, take a few steps back and start unfolding it, and you'll understand how you got there. But that doesn't mean God's going to leave you there. Take what you have, submit it to God, bless it, give thanks for the little that you have, and watch, wait and watch. God will come through, because not because you're so good, but he is so good. He's already done the work. This week proves it. We're thinking about what he did. I don't want to lament on Good Friday. I don't want to lament on Good Friday. He chose to go to the cross for us, for me. I'm going to rejoice in that, because that's something I could never do. And because he did, we could celebrate resurrection on Sunday. And we can celebrate ascension 50 days after that. And we could celebrate the Pentecost. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. So, my needs then become opportunities for God to move in my life. How do I know he's going to do it? Because he's faithful to do it. Got to remember the times that he's interceded already. So we got to, I mean, and it's work. It's not easy to do. Look, I understand that. I get discouraged just as much as probably any of you guys. But if we could try not to be discouraged by what little we have and thank God for it and bless it and expect a miracle, we might just see one happen. Right before our eyes, exactly when we need it. I'm expecting God to show up. I'm anticipating his movement in my life. I'm holding up hope for his promises to be fulfilled. This is the focus of faith. This is the walk of faith. This is what we're doing. Now, we know we've talked about hope in the past. It's not a maybe. Well, I hope. You know, maybe something will happen if everything breaks, right? No, hope is a steadfast expectation that God will work on our behalf because he's true to his word. Now, Hebrews 6:19 says that hope, that expectation, is the anchor for our soul. When things are chaotic and everything's floating and just seems like everything's getting out of control, that hope of expectation of God's faithfulness in our life, of his promise to intervene in our life, what miracle would he deny you when he's already given his son to die, that we would become new creations? Amen. I don't think we fully grasp that reality yet. Psalm 33 says that he keeps an eye out for those who hope in him. And that he takes pleasure in us when we do, in Psalm 147:11. And we need that anchor, don't we? Because not just because there are stuff that's going on in our life, but if we're growing in faith, there will always be some part of our life where needs are going to be greater than the things we already have. There's going to be a part of your life when you're going to need something that's greater than what you can already do. But here's the good thing that we can hang on. Here's the anchor. We have an Abba. We have a daddy whose bank account can never be exhausted. And guess what? He's given you the black Amex card. You know, the black Amex card has no limit. And you can draw on that card anytime, in any amount. It takes only one condition: that you believe in its existence. God will do great miracles for those who are faithful. You know what faithful means? Those who are full of faith. Full of faith. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So what's your work? What's your job description? To believe in him. Simply believe in God. It's the main thing that we have to work on. And we do have to work on it, don't we? Now, that being said, we're not supposed to act irresponsibly. We still have work, you know, we still have to do our stuff. We can't disobey the Lord. The Lord tells us to do stuff and then we expect miracles. Well, I'll just do whatever I want and then God will show up. No, that's not the way it works. There's a weight that we carry that is reflective of the daily choices that we make. Deuteronomy 28, 47, 48, God told Israel. Now, Israel was the chosen people, right? God loved them, called them out, saved them. He says this: "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and glad heart for the abundance of all things," can't we all fall into that category? You know, we come to church and we do the religious stuff and we're Christians. But many times we're doing stuff and we're not really joyful about it. And God is saying, you need to turn from that. You need to turn. It doesn't matter you understand it or not. You have to choose joy. You have to choose. Because you have an abundance of things. You don't think you have an abundance of things. You need to take a trip out of this country into some third world countries. I mean, there's people who don't have what to eat. Goes on. "Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and in lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you." Now, your enemies are your fears, your anxieties. They're all the things that are not from the mouth of God. That's why when we put on the armor of God and we put on that helmet of salvation, we ought to take every thought captive so that it obeys Jesus Christ. When we don't do that, it becomes an enemy. We sang today, warring in the spirit with weapons formed of praise. If you don't know what to do, begin praising God. Just praise God. Praise God. You know, they wrote in, today is Palm Sunday, and I do apologize to any of the purists here for not speaking about Palm Sunday. Well, you know, but John 6:12, you remember that he was riding in and to Jerusalem and everybody was yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Say, right. But Hosanna is a type of praise that we've been talking about. It's the Hallel. It's the praise that David did when he danced. That's why we did those songs today. The David danced with all his might, and his wife, who didn't get what he was doing, made fun of him. So God made her barren. Right? We're not going to produce any more of those type of unbelief. See, there's a type there, right? So Hallel, Hallel, David the king danced before the king of glory who subdued his soul. Hosanna. We celebrate that this week because we have an expectation that Jesus Christ has paid the final price for us to be able to become the new creation. We are the new creation. We have the mind of Christ. This has already happened. We need to embrace it. See, because understand, this is not, God is not punishing. When God read that to, said that to Israel, it wasn't because he wanted to punish Israel. He was telling them, he was warning them of the punishment that comes regarding the inevitable consequences of wrong choices. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you make the wrong choice, there's a consequence to it. You can't make the wrong choice and then expect God to just, you know, forget about it. It doesn't make any sense. We're responsible. But if we remain full of faith, we will have God's assurance, we have God's assurance, that he will do whatever to help us and make whatever we have enough as the needs are presented to him. Israel had that promise, and what did they do? They chose something. They didn't choose to bless God, to thank God. They chose to complain instead of being thankful. They complained and they coveted things that they didn't have. They didn't live in the blessing of the moment. There's a blessing in the moment. So they lived the consequences of the choice that they did make. And they became slaves to that behavior. An iron yoke, a bondage was put on their neck. Does this make sense to you? Do you understand? So let's not do that. Okay? We have a choice. We don't have to do that. We are not slaves to sin any longer. We're not slaves to that human natural mindset. We have the mind of Christ. We have an opportunity to choose correctly. And if we don't know how to do that, if we don't have the power, the strength, we can pray for the grace to do it. And God will supply all of our needs according to his glory, his abundance in Christ Jesus. So let's give thanks for what we have. Let's thank him in all things. Let's bless it. Let's look to heaven and let's watch it multiply. Amen? So let's pray. All right, why don't you stand? Let's pray. We'll pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us break the patterns of the thinking of the old man. Help us to look to heaven with fresh eyes, those eyes of grace, the eyes that possess the mind of Christ, that we may have all things through Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, God. We thank you this week. Keep our minds set on the things of heaven this week, Lord. This is Holy Week. Help us to be holy. Your promise is that we shall be holy. And I see it as a promise instead of a challenge. We shall be holy as you are holy. And we thank you when we ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let it be. Hallelujah. We bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. God bless you. Have a good week.